Apologies, the voice is a bit croaky this morning, so you might need to bear with me. Hebrews chapter 10. We are on our way through this book. We've reached chapter 10, and another slightly complicated chapter, which I hope that we'll see our way through as we pick up on the theme tune of confidence, which kind of links this chapter together. So we're not going to look at every verse of this chapter. You might be glad to know that this morning. I wondered how many of you managed to kind of catch a glimpse of this story that unfolded a couple of weeks ago. A team of well-known celebrities, including BBC's Dan Walker, recently climbing to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro in aid of comic relief, this magnificent mountain in Africa. And their journey was broadcast on a BBC documentary last week, which followed this team of inexperienced people as they climbed 5,895 metres high over the course of 7 days, braving some really tough terrain. It was a grueling climb. Times when members of that team wanted to turn back, times when they were hampered by difficult weather conditions, and yet on the 1st of March they reached the highest point of Africa. It must have been quite some achievement to reach the top of that mountain together. In a sense, that's what we've been doing as we've made our way through this remarkable book of Hebrews. We've been climbing together through one chapter after another, where the writer wants us to grasp that Jesus Christ is superior to anything or anyone else that you or I may be tempted to place our trust in. Climbing is hard work, isn't it? I haven't done a lot of mountain climbing over the years, but I've done a bit of hill climbing. And it's hard work, isn't it? If you manage to watch that documentary, you'll see some of the challenges faced by that celebrity team, the points when they just felt they couldn't go on any further, when all they could do was just about manage to put one step in front of another, time when it took all their strength to persevere, and all they could do was just follow the person in front of them. The book of Hebrews is primarily written to encourage us as Christians to keep on going and not to give up. Don't stop. Keep on pressing on, if you like. And a key verse in this chapter, if you look at verse 36, it's on the screen behind me here, is this encouragement to persevere. Patient perseverance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will and then you will receive all that He has promised. It is a call to persevere, to keep on climbing, if you like those celebrity climbers who climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. There are times when you and I will feel like giving up. And most of us in this room this morning are old enough to have had those experiences in our lives where we have felt like giving up. When the crisis comes, when God seems distant or far away, when it seems that you pray and you just can't get through to God, when God seems distant, when we go through a week without talking to God, we feel disconnected from God and He feels distant. Times when it feels like we want to go with the flow of this world's thinking rather than what we learn in God's Word. Most of us in this room this morning know what that feels like. We've been there. We've been in some of those dark places, and just as climbing is hard work, maybe some of us have found this teaching series quite hard work. I know I have as I've prepared this series. This takes a lot more preparation than some of the other passages in Scripture that we've looked at over the last few years together. But in chapter 10, I want you to see this morning, if you grasp nothing else, that actually it has been worth the climb. It's been worth the hard work. It's been worth the effort. Chapter 10, in a sense, brings us out onto the summit of the book of Hebrews, if I want to put it like that. It's like coming out at the top of the climb, and suddenly we start to see things as they really are. You get a new vantage point, and everything seems to change. We've come through the shadows, and now we're standing on the mountaintop. And when you stand on the mountaintop, your perspective changes, doesn't it? And you see the valleys down below you. You're not in the valley, you're on the mountain. Top. And what is it that brings us to the mountaintop in Hebrews chapter 10? Well, look at verse 14. It is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It is my anchor point. It is an anchor point of the Christian faith. Here it is in chapter 10 and verse 14. I want you just to savor this with me this morning. I want you to imagine that you're standing on the top of a mountain, and that lovely fresh air that you get when you're on a mountaintop that you don't get when you're in the city. And I want you to stand with me this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to breathe in the truth of this word. Breathe it in. Stand there and enjoy it with me this morning. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is where all of Hebrews has been heading towards. This is what the previous 9.5 chapters have all been about. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. It really drives the truth of this home for us. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Do you like that? Isn't that good? Isn't that lovely fresh air to breathe in this morning from God's word? Because this is about you and me. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus has done for us. It is a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect imperfect, fallen, broken human beings like you and me. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's why we're being encouraged to persevere. We're on the mountaintop this morning, my friends. We have been climbing through the chapters of Hebrews, and we get to chapter 10 and we come out onto the summit. Confidence is what chapter 10 is all about. Confidence in the fact that this is who Jesus is and this is what he has done for us. Verse 19 picks up the theme of confidence. Here's how we're going to go through this chapter this morning. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence, there are some things that we need to do. There are some things that we need to live out and experience. This isn't theoretical stuff. This is down-to-earth, practical Christian living. And then a warning in verse, it comes towards the end of the chapter. So you come to verse 36. You need to persevere. Verse 35, rather. So do not throw away that confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. Confidence is the theme tune of Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to hear that sounding loudly and clearly this morning. Confidence can sometimes be used in all kinds of different ways, can't it? We sometimes talk about self-confidence, don't we? Being more sure about ourselves. I can do this. I have the confidence to do it. Confidence, as you see on the screen, is sometimes described like this, as a feeling or a belief that you can have in faith or rely on someone or something. I want to show you this morning that this isn't about self-confidence. This is about Jesus' confidence this morning. It's not about self-confidence. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, suddenly we are being asked to step up to the mark. We've heard it. We've followed it. We know who Jesus is. We know that there is no one better than Jesus. We know that Jesus has done everything for us. Now comes the challenge in Hebrews chapter 10. Will we step up to the mark? Will we place our confidence in Jesus? That's the challenge in this chapter. We've reached the mountaintop. We've been shown who Jesus is. Now the challenge is, are you willing to stake your life on Jesus Christ? Will you put your confidence totally and utterly in him? That's the challenge, to place our confidence in Jesus Christ. Why should we do that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, and let me show you why. As we just unpack this verse for a few minutes together. Here's the first reason. Our confidence is in Jesus because one sacrifice for sin has been made. One sacrifice for sin has been made. That's why you can place your confidence in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be done again. Look at verses 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. Verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See the contrast between the Old Testament sacrificial system and Jesus Christ. To sit in times when this book was being written was a sign that you had completed and finished your work. Lots of people today sit down to do their jobs. So it's kind of lost on us in some ways. But to sit was a sign that you had finished your work. You sat at the end of the day. Your work was complete. You sat and you rested. You see what the writer is saying here to us here. Jesus sits. The high priest continue, the priest of the temple continues to stand. They're still at work. The suggestion here is that we can have complete confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. My friends, the price has been paid. God is satisfied and the work is done, and you can stake your life on Jesus. You can have complete confidence in who he is because one sacrifice for sin has been made. Secondly, in this amazing verse, verse 14, you and I are a forgiven people. He has made perfect forever. This is a staggering truth, my friends, that when Jesus looks at us, he sees us through the cross. He sees us as forgiven people. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, we sometimes talk about being justified, don't we? Just as if I had never sinned. That's how God sees you this morning, if you have faith in Jesus Christ. He sees you as perfect. We've looked at this already, but look at verses 15 to 18. It takes us back to the promise of the new covenant, doesn't it? Verse 16, this is the covenant I'm going to make with them. Verse 17, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And verse 18, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Listen to this truth in the words of the message. I will forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Does that not thrill you this morning? That God sees you as a forgiven person this morning. He has wiped it clean. He has forgotten about it. He's erased the hard drive. He forgives and he forgets. In other words, we are made perfect forever in the sense that God deals with our sins, past, present, and future. Once our sins are taken care of, there is no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. My friends, your confidence can be in Jesus because you are a forgiven person. And the last part of verse 14, the other reason why we can be confident in Jesus is because God will complete what he has started. I love this. Lovely balance in this verse. God has made perfect forever. What's the second part of the verse? Those who are being made holy. Those of you who know me well, we know that I'm far from perfect. I'm in the process of being made holy, as are you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. A lovely verse, isn't there, in Philippians, where Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, God will complete what he has started in you. That's what this verse is about. It's saying you can have confidence in Jesus Christ because what he has started in you, he will bring to completion. I've got a long way to go, my friends. I suspect, if you allow me to say it, so have you. But God is in the process of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that he's not willing to leave us as we are. He's in the process of making us more and more like Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to draw on everything that he's been teaching us all the way through from chapter 1 and saying to us, now I've shown you who Jesus is. Now I've shown you about this perfect sacrifice. He's saying to us, will you place your confidence in Jesus? Will you stake your life on Jesus? Because the perfect sacrifice has been forgiven. We are a forgiven people. God will complete what he has started. So will you place your confidence in him? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's why we've reached the mountaintop. It says, here we are, by one sacrifice. God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Breathe the truth of that in this morning, my friends. But there's much more to this chapter than that. Because this is great to talk about Hebrews 10 and verse 14. A wonderful truth to breathe in this morning. But there's practical stuff here. We're called to live out that confidence. Here's what comes next in verses 19 to 25. To grow in that confidence. This isn't theoretical stuff in our heads. We are to live it out. And suddenly we turn into some real practical stuff here in verse 19. Therefore, because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice, because we can stake our lives on him, because he is our confidence, what does verse 19 say to us? It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence, and then it goes on to tell us that there are four things that we need to do to live out that confidence, to experience it. Look at them with me. Verse 22 is the first one. Since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here it comes, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. The truth of that is lost on us, I think, sometimes. You know, people who are reading this for the first time could still see the sacrificial system taking place in the temple. They knew they couldn't draw near to God. They knew there was a holy place. They knew there was a temple curtain that Diane's been talking about this morning. They knew that there was a high priest who could only go there now once a year on behalf of all the people. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us now is, he says, start living out this new covenant promise. Draw near to God. Why? Because you can. That's what he's saying. He says God is in the process of doing something, of bringing back the separation and the division that took place in the Garden of Eden. God is in the process of putting it all back together again. Now we can come near. A new kind of relationship with God has become possible. It's the language of new creation, brought about by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look back to verse 15. This is the covenant I will make with them. Here's the language of new covenant relationship. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. In the words of the Message, I'm writing out the plan in you. I'm carving it on the lining of your hearts. Through Jesus, we get to draw near to God again. New creation is in the air, my friends. Our confidence draws, it grows as we draw near to God. We realize that we can now be ourselves with God in a way that we can't be with anyone else. We know that through Jesus, that when we come to God, he welcomes us with open arms and says, come. We can come with confidence and complete honesty and be assured of a wholehearted welcome with God. My friends, we can draw near to God because of Jesus. And we are encouraged here to do that with sincere hearts, with guilty consciences that have been dealt with. And a baptism becomes a lovely picture of being washed again. This is revolutionary stuff. It's lost on us sometimes as New Testament Christians because we look back to this, don't we? That the people are receiving this message for the first time are saying, wow, we can draw near to God on our own. We don't need somebody to do it for us. Let us draw near to God. Here's how that confidence in Jesus begins to grow. We draw near to God, verse 22. Verse 23, practical stuff this, isn't it? Hold on firmly, unswervingly to the hope that you've got. Where our hope is anchored, it says here in verse 23, to the faithfulness of God, to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. My friends, our hope and our confidence is not based on wishful thinking. It's anchored to the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is anchored to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is anchored to one sacrifice. Our hope is anchored to the forgiveness of our sins. Our hope is anchored that God will complete what he has started. We are people of hope, my friends. Where our thinking is anchored to that wonderful New Testament profession of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's where our hope lies. Hope in new creation that one day God is going to intervene in this broken and fallen world of ours and make everything new. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. Verse 24. Here's another one. Let us. You see, we're not just a bunch of individual forgiven people, are we? We're drawn into the community of God's new family. We are God's new community. It's all let us, let us, let us. Verse 24, have a look at it. Let us spur one another on, verse 24. Let us encourage each other. You don't need me to stand here this morning and persuade you of the power of encouragement. One word, one sentence, one card, one text, one email, one hug, one arm around someone changes somebody's life, changes somebody's day, changes somebody's outlook. The power of encouragement cannot be underestimated. And the writer of Hebrews says, if Jesus is our confidence, let's encourage each other. Let's spur each other on. Let's put our arms around each other. We're not in this on our own. We are journeying alongside each other. That's one of the ways that we persevere. That's why that team went up Kilimanjaro as a team, to inspire each other and to encourage each other and to keep each other going. When did you last take time to encourage someone in our church family? To say thank you. To say I appreciate you. To say I have a sense of what you're going through. To say I'm praying for you. Because encouraging one another is one of the things that draws us together and keeps us together. It's an expression of our confidence in Jesus Christ. Let's spur each other on. Let's encourage each other. We're in this together. Verse 25 is the fourth thing. Let us not give up meeting together. Some were in the habit of doing, says verse 25. Some of you are here for our all-age service. Some of the people are still around the walls of our room, aren't they? One of the things that we said in that service, remember that little illustration about the coals in the fire? About how you take the coal out of the fire and suddenly the coal starts to become, well, it turns back into a rock again eventually, doesn't it? It loses its heat. And when it's taken out of the fire and it's put on the hearth, we begin to grow cold. That's what the writer's saying to us here. He says, stop. Don't get yourselves in the habit of not meeting together. Christian faith is not a solitary journey. You know, it takes only 6 weeks to form a new habit. That's how quickly we get out of the habit of meeting with each other. That's how quickly things can change. It doesn't take a whole lot to stop us meeting together like this. It doesn't take much for us to begin to feel spiritually cold and isolated. We need each other. This is the place where we tell our stories. This is the place where we share that story with each other. This is the place where we begin to encourage each other together. This is the place where we celebrate communion and our place in the new covenant. This is the place where we glimpse new creation. This is the place where we hear God speaking into our lives by His Holy Spirit. This is the place where we come as children to worship our Abba, our Father in heaven. We miss out if we're not here. And we're encouraged to do that all the more as we see the day approaching. A clear reference here to the return of Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian faith is all about living it out, growing in our confidence in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 14 is a wonderful verse of truth which changes everything. But we are to live that confidence out. It grows as we draw near to God. It grows as we hold on to the hope we profess. It grows as we encourage each other. It grows when we persist in spending time with other believers, encouraging them and accepting their encouragement. This passage is all about confidence. Placing your confidence in Jesus Christ. We're on the mountaintop of Hebrews this morning. We've come out of the valley. We've come through the shadows. We're standing on the mountaintop. We're breathing some wonderful fresh air of God's truth into our lives this morning. The challenge is to place our confidence in Jesus. The challenge is to grow in that confidence. And the last part of the chapter is a warning to guard that confidence because we can lose it, to protect it. Look at verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This passage ends, as you have seen when we read it together, and maybe you felt a bit uncomfortable when you heard Diane reading the end of this chapter, with a warning and an encouragement. The warning, like many of the warning passages in Hebrews, are not there to frighten us, but they are there to make us feel uncomfortable. They are there to provoke us and to ask ourselves where we are at in our journey with God. And this particular warning in verses 26 to 31 is no exception, as this one has been described as the most fearsome warning in all of the New Testament, which begins with these words in verse 26, which I've put on the screen behind me from the Message. If we give up and turn our backs on all that we've learned and all we've been given and all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice. We are left on our own to face the judgment, and a mighty, fierce judgment it will be. Which ends in verse 31 with these words, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are times, my friends, when we need to hear these warning passages. Because there is always an alternative, and that is that we can go back to the place where there is no promise of new covenant blessing. That it is possible for someone who has come close to Christian faith, and perhaps even to have shared in the life of Christian worship, to turn around and to publicly deny it all. Such a person, says the writer here, is trampling on God's Son underfoot and treating the covenant blood as though it were meaningless and despising the Spirit through who comes saving grace. This warning is not about everyday sin. It is about those who deliberately rebel against God, and that rebellion is persistent. Look at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, that's the warning here. These warnings here are here to encourage us, not to frighten us. They are here to remind us that we have the responsibility to persevere. We need to choose sometimes to persevere and to keep pushing on. And that our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. And so this passage ends with a call, well, another call really, isn't it, to persevere. Verse 32 talks about remembering the confidence that you had when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ. And here it is, verse 35, from the Message. Don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's still a sure thing. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so that you will be there for the promised completion. And to ensure, as verse 39 puts it, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, that we are not of those who shrink back. Love the way this passage ends. That's a lovely note of assurance. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This passage is all about confidence. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, how does this passage find you in your relationship with God this morning? As you hear these wonderful things about confidence in this passage, what is God saying to you and to me through this passage this morning? I love the way verse 39 is translated in the Message. Message is a great place to come sometimes, particularly for Hebrews, where some of the language is quite complicated to get our heads around. But look on the screen and see how verse 39 ends. But we are not quitters who lose out. Oh no. We will stay with it. We will survive. We will keep on trusting all the way. Now, how does this chapter help us to do that? I'll give you three suggestions as we conclude this morning. Firstly, this passage helps us to persevere because it reminds us that ultimately our confidence is in Jesus Christ. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Maybe you need to hear that again this morning. I think we can never hear that enough, actually. But this is how God sees us through faith in Jesus Christ. I will forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of for good, there's no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. So often, my friends, and I include myself in this, we see ourselves through our past mistakes and our failures. And sometimes we allow those mistakes and failures to define ourselves. And past sins continue to haunt us, and the accusing whisper remains. But look again at verse 18. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, let us draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And I sense that's exactly what God is saying to some of us this morning. It's time to draw near again. Don't listen to the accuser whispering in your ear. You cannot draw near because of what you did in your past. Because if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, totally forgiven. And God forgives and forgets. Maybe some of us have gone through our whole lives thinking that God could never really forgive us or accept us or love us. Listen again to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Wow. Here's how we persevere. We persevere by reminding ourselves, actually, at the end of the day, our confidence needs to be in Jesus and not in ourselves. That's where I go back to. Second way that we persevere, as we looked at this chapter, is that we're reminded this is a journey that we're in together. It's hard to miss the emphasis, isn't it, on the "let us" in this chapter. Four times this refrain comes, "let us, let us, let us, let us." Let's draw near. Let's hold firmly to the hope we have. Let's spur one another on. Let's keep on meeting together. It is so easy to get distracted and overwhelmed when we're on our own. The temptations can be incredibly subtle. Some of you live on your own, and you know what that feels like, to live on your own. And you know, sometimes in our Christian faith, we can find ourselves getting distracted, and it is so sinister sometimes, the way that it happens. It is so subtle that sometimes we can get disconnected to God. It's like a kind of sinister carbon monoxide poisoning. But you can't smell it, and you can't see it, and suddenly you find yourself disconnected from God. You think, how on earth did that happen? Christian faith is not a solitary journey. We were never designed to travel like that or to be like that. Right through Scripture, from the very beginning to the end, you hear this refrain, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That's what God's in the process of doing. That's what new community life looks like and feels like, to help each other along the way and to encourage each other and to look out for each other and to walk with each other and to carry each other's burdens and put our arms around each other and to say, you know what, we're in this together. Lovely to hear stories, even in this last recent week, of people who've come to me and said, it's just so wonderful to be part of this church family. I just feel that when I'm going through the crisis and the difficult times, it feels that people have put their arms around me. That's what the writer's talking about here. God's new community is designed to give us a taste of heaven, my friends. It's a community which cost God everything. It's a community for which God moved heaven and earth, quite literally. We persevere by reminding ourselves that we're in this together. And thirdly, in this passage, we persevere because there are times in which we need to make a deliberate choice to carry on. I wasn't here last Sunday morning, but I heard in our second service last Sunday morning, people in our church family giving testimony to how God had walked with them in the dark times. They had made a deliberate decision to continue to persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ. It's lovely when people stand up at the front here and tell us how God has changed circumstances, and we praise God for when that happens. But sometimes those circumstances don't change. And it's wonderful to hear people stand up and say, you know what? In the dark place, I knew God was with me. Sometimes we need to make a deliberate decision to press on. Perseverance doesn't happen by itself. You don't climb a mountain without a bit of effort. You don't run a marathon without hitting the wall. But the writer of Hebrews wants to say to us this morning, it is worth the climb. It is worth coming out on the mountaintop of Hebrews chapter 10 here. It's worth it in the dark times and the dark places and pushing through those times when we feel like giving up. And to discover, as Max Lucado puts it so well in his book, he says, Jesus Christ is superior to anything else that you are tempted to trust. So let's end, shall we, with the last verse of Hebrews chapter 10. I'd love us just to read it out together this morning as a kind of profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Of saying, yes, our confidence is in Jesus. Yes, we will live out this confidence. We want to experience it. We want to protect it. And we want to persevere. And we need to do it together. So let's make this our response to God's word this morning. Let's read it out loud together. But we are not quitters who lose out. Oh no. We will stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. And with God's help, we will persevere. Amen.